The lesson is from the book of Luke, chapter 3, verses 3 to 17. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, his winnowing fork in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the word of the Lord.
When I was a little kid, every summer I got to spend a few weeks with my favorite grandma. She lived in this big red house with a white trim, and it had white flowering bushes out front. Her house was really cool. She had a root cellar with a dirt floor and a coal bin. And she had an attic. And when it would rain, we'd all scamper up into the attic and listen to the rain pound on the roof. And she had a huge garden, and often it was my job to go out and pick something for lunch or for dinner. So you know how it goes. One bean for the pot, one for me, one for the pot, two for me, one bean. And then I was never all that hungry. There were all kinds of places to play. They had a huge piece of property. But the best part of all was simply that Grandma was there. My grandfather would get up early, and he would go to work. And as soon as he was gone, my cousins and I would pile into bed with Grandma, and she would tell us stories. Stories about the old country, stories about coming through Ellis Island, stories about what it was like to travel and travel and travel all the way from Ellis Island to South Dakota, what it was like to learn a new language and to be so excited to be in this country. But what she was really doing in the midst of all of that was she was telling us who we were. Who we are. She was telling us who we were connected to, how all the pieces fit together. And those of you that know me and know that I kind of like books won't be at all surprised to know that my great-grandparents were booksellers. Those are some of my favorite times ever, was hanging out with Grandma and hearing the stories. But when I started reading Luke 3 today, or 4 today, I realize that Luke is doing some of that same thing for us. We've seen in Luke already, he shared that the angel Gabriel came, told Mary she was having a child, that it would be an extraordinary child. 2 weeks ago, Pastor John really preached Christmas Eve with the birth of Jesus. And now we somehow have missed those years from when he was a child Now we see as he's preparing for his public ministry. And Luke tells us who Jesus is. We see that he is the one that people have waited for a very long time, literally hundreds and hundreds of years. We see that he's the one that will come and bring salvation through repentance and the forgiveness of sins. We see that he comes with the power to judge. You heard Patricia in the part about the chaff and the grain and the axe being at the root of the tree. We see that he is related to the Father. If we read just a little bit past today's lesson, we get two whole verses of the baptism of Jesus. And Luke tells us that when Jesus comes up out of the water, the heavens are torn open and the Holy Spirit descends, and we hear God's voice say, "This is my Son, the Beloved." And so I looked up Beloved. God said, "This is my Son. He's adored, he's cherished, he's treasured, he's precious." But that isn't just how God feels about his Son. That's how he feels about us, his beloved sons and daughters. And we further learn that God said that he was well pleased with Jesus, well pleased with his obedience, with his faithfulness, with the way that Jesus continues to be connected to him through prayer. That's how we connect to him too, is through prayer. But there's one more thing. Luke is a historian. And so at the very end of chapter 3, you can pull out your Bibles and look. Is Jesus' genealogy going all the way back to God? There is no doubt for Luke who Jesus is. And yet we know that there were some who came to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. There were many during Jesus' earthly ministry and even afterwards that weren't so sure who Jesus was. In fact, there were many who didn't believe. There are people today who still don't believe, who aren't sure. There may even be some folks here today who aren't 100% sure that all this talk about who Jesus is really on the up and up, is really true. John the Baptist is called by God. You heard again, the prophecy from Isaiah. He is to be the voice of God, the one crying in the wilderness, calling people to repentance, to get ready for the Messiah who is coming to prepare the way. The people come to hear John. They come to witness the spectacle of baptisms and who knows what else was going on as people waited for their turn. But many of them asked the same question of John. Okay, you've told us that we are to be ready. What are we supposed to do? But please understand this, that John's words were not just intended for those who were standing on the banks of the Jordan River. John's words are intended for you and I today just as well. What should we do? We're called to clear the spiritual debris from our lives. We're called to straighten out paths that are crooked, to stop going to the places where we shouldn't be going. And when Isaiah talks about filling the valleys, it was then and is now the equivalent of the light of Christ shining on the sins and the deep places in our hearts. And when we level the mountains and we bring the hills low, it's like a humbling of our self-pride, of the look at me kinds of things. And when we talk about smoothing out the rough places, it was then and it is now. Getting rid of the obstacles, the hindrances. It's quite a list. Things like self-love, apathy, lust, indifference, unbelief that keeps God kind of at arm's length because we aren't quite sure But when we do that, it also keeps him from filling our hearts as well. John's message is urgent. It touched a lot of people. There were crowds of people that came to the river to be baptized. And regardless of their position, whether it be in society or whether their position in terms of their religious authority, they asked the question, what then should we do? The thing about John is he doesn't mince words. He came to prepare people. His message is filled with urgency, but it's not a varnished message. His message is unvarnished. His message is not watered down. If you want to be ready for the Messiah, you will repent from your sins and you will receive forgiveness. He came to prepare people to be ready for the coming of the Messiah. And there was not a moment to lose. But think about this. People have asked over the years, when is Jesus coming back? We don't know the answer to that question either. Are we prepared? Are we living a life such that we can help others be prepared? We don't know how long the time still is. There were crowds of people at the river waiting. Most of them were Jews. But the Jews were convinced that God had a favored nations clause written down somewhere, and that they were the favored nation. And because they were the favored nation, they were quite sure that God was going to judge some people one way, and that he would judge the Jews differently. In fact, they were convinced that he might not even judge them at all. It was almost as if being a Jew gave you a get-out-of-hell-free card. But God doesn't have a favored anything kind of a clause. Because John 3:16 says, for God so loved what? The world. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I know I left part of that out. God came for everybody. There are people today, however, who firmly believe that there are groups of people, whether they be ethnicities, whether they be denominations, there are people who believe that there are some who will never, ever, because of that, get to experience eternity with God. What John is really saying to them, what he's really saying to us is this: get over yourselves. It's not who you are. It's not what you are. It's about the condition of your heart. Are you ready to receive the Messiah? Are you ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior? That's what John is up to. He's getting people ready. It's about our relationship, not who we are, not what we do. Because we know, don't we, that when we know Jesus personally, when we can feel the love that he has lavished on us, not only fill us up, but overflow, when it spills out not only all over us, but those around us, we know that lives change. We know that things look different. And as a result, we do things that bring him great honor and great glory. Those who only say they know him, who know of him, who know about him, but don't have a relationship with him, they bear no fruit, John says, and they are not useful to him. So what should we do? Let me ask you a couple of questions, questions that I've pondered this week for myself. What is the status of the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ? If there was a button on Facebook where you could click the status that you have with Jesus, what would it look like? Is he the center of everything we do? Is he the center of your life? Is he the center of mine? Do our actions and our words, the way we treat people, does it reflect the fact that Jesus is our Lord and Savior? Can people tell by looking at us that there's something different? John addressed a whole bunch of issues in this particular text. And the thing about Scripture is this: when issues get raised, they get raised because those kinds of things are going on. Those kinds of things are happening. So the things that John raises, the questions that people ask, are not just some random thing. People were living then, people are living now. Some in abuse every day. Every day. What do we do? John says, share what you have with those who have none. Your clothes, your food, hope. There's a lot of people that don't have hope. They don't know hope. We can share encouragement. You see, it was easy then. It's just as easy now as it was then to ignore need. It was just as easy then as it is now to turn a blind eye. To know that at this corner, there's somebody standing there with a sign, so I'm going to pull into this lane so that I don't have to make eye contact with them. It was just as easy for them in John's day as it is today to not pay any attention to the sign that says, "We'll work for food." It isn't just the crowds that come. Luke tells us that there were tax collectors that came to the Jordan River where John was baptizing. Tax collectors, the most hated people of all. People who were not only working for the Romans who were occupying the promised land, but people who were cheating their own fellow citizens to line their own pockets. Maybe they were there just for show. Maybe they thought if people see us here, they won't think we're as bad as we really are. Maybe they were there to ease their own conscience. Maybe, just maybe, they were there because something in their life was missing. And they really did want to know. They really did want to be washed clean and start over. Jesus touched a lot of tax collectors. Matthew, who wrote the first gospel in the New Testament, was a tax collector. And Jesus hung out with him and his tax collector friends. Zacchaeus, remember the short little guy climb up in a tree? He was a tax collector. And who knows how many more lives of tax collectors Jesus touched. They asked, "What should we do?" And John told them, "Don't cheat the people you do business with." But it wasn't just the crowds. It wasn't just tax collectors. There were soldiers that came to the Jordan River. Most likely Jewish soldiers. Some of them may even have come from the temple guards. But whether they were Roman or whether they were Jewish, we know that they were famous for threatening people. Threatening people with all manner of things. They threatened people. They demanded money for passage to go in or out this gate, to go in or out of that market, to go up or down that street. And they certainly were quite adept at causing chaos and harsh physical abuse. And yet they were there. What should we do? Maybe that kind of behavior gets old after a while. And John says, don't be extorting money from people. Don't abuse them. Don't lie about them. Don't make false accusations. And then my favorite of all, be satisfied with your wages. How many of us have ever thought, if we just had this much more, we could do, you fill in the blank, right? In the midst of all of this that was going on, there was a sense of excitement, a sense of anticipation, of expectation that maybe, finally, just maybe, The one that they'd waited for so long was finally near. That happened often in Jesus' ministry. People were excited to see him coming, at least many of them. There was a sense of anticipation of what he might do or what he might say. But as with John the Baptist, so too with Jesus. Some came for the show. They merely wanted to see what miracle was going to be done today. They merely wanted to know so they could share with others who was being healed this particular day. But there were others that came. They came with all kinds of diseases, physical diseases, broken bodies, broken hearts, minds that were affected. There are people today who come, who sit in church pews all across this country, and they come because that's where they're supposed to be on Sunday morning. There are people who come because that's what they've done for year after year after decade, and they still only know of Jesus. They still only know about Jesus. They don't know yet who Jesus really is. What should we do? Think about where we are in our lives. When you sit down and you open up your Bible, is there a sense of excitement that you get to read God's Word? Do you wonder what He might show you today as you read? When you do your devotions or you spend time in prayer, do you have a sense of expectation that Jesus may very well in some way, shape, or form show up? Do you feel a sense of closeness to Him, of Him walking with you as you go about your days? John offered baptism with water. It was like washing the outside clean. It was an outward cleansing in preparation for what the Messiah would bring. But John knew there was much more than just being clean on the outside. In fact, he tells us, "The one who comes after me will baptize you not only with water, but with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Barb and I were with family last week in Wisconsin. I want to show you a picture. Because last Sunday, I had the privilege and the honor of baptizing our great-nephew Lucas. He's a year and a half. I don't know what he and Grandpa are working on, but they're very busy. And so we gathered, and it was a great day, and the water was splashed, and the candle was lit, and I invited everyone to stretch out their hands like we do to cover Lucas and his mom and dad in prayer. And when his dad put his hands up, Lucas gave him a high five. And it was precious and it was funny and it completely stopped the prayer. And the more I thought about it, the cooler it was, because I thought, you know, why don't we celebrate what God has given us? Why not a high five for the fact that we aren't just washed on the outside, that the one who John was prophesying about, who John was preparing people for, came to give us so much more. It's that so much more. It's the Holy Spirit that indwells, that renews us, that calls, gathers, enlightens, and strengthens us. It's in that baptism, whether it's here or somewhere else, We're welcomed into the family of believers. Paul writes this in Romans 6. He says, "We were buried therefore with him," that is Jesus, "by baptism into death, so that as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." That's what John is inviting people to be prepared for. What do we do? We live our lives such that Jesus is at the center. We live our lives such that the things that we do and our actions and the things that we say point directly at Him and give Him glory. We carve out time in our busy lives and our busy schedules to spend time in His Word, to spend time praying and listening. We encourage others. We share with them the hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. We love one another. As brothers and sisters, we treat one another with respect. We become faith examples for family, for friends, for co-workers, for neighbors, for students, for teammates. This text can be downright scary when we talk about the axe being laid at the root of the tree, being cut off of the harvest and the grain and the chaff thrown in the air and the chaff blowing away and the grain, the good, falling to the ground. It's scary if we don't know Jesus, if we don't have a relationship with Him. There are some of us here today, perhaps, who aren't sure where we are in our relationship with Jesus. Some of us may know about Him. Some of us may know of Him, but we don't really know Him. We haven't invited Him to be a part of our lives. If that's where you are, if you're at that place where maybe you believed and you've strayed and you don't know how to come back, if you've heard but you're not sure, but something is missing in your lives, then I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you did die for my sins and that you rose victorious from the grave. So, Lord God, I turn from my sins. I invite you to come into my heart. I invite you to be the Lord of my life. I want to trust you, to follow you as my Lord and my Savior. And I pray this in your name. Amen. We have prayer ministers today available. They're available during communion. They're available after worship today. If you're carrying a burden that you just can't carry by yourself, if you have something amazing to celebrate and give thanks for, if you just need someone to listen, they are here and they are available. You will find them with a purple stole around their neck that says, oddly enough, prayer minister. I invite you to take advantage of the opportunity to spend some time in prayer. Amen.